And so as our anniversary service, we want to talk this morning about our mission as a church. What is our mission? What are we about? What are we here for? What do we exist for? Let me, have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? You ever asked that question? Now, I don't mean why are you here in this meeting at Berean Bible Church this morning. I hope you're not asking that question. All right? I hope that's not the question you're asking. But I mean, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose for living? Do we exist to work? Do you ever get that idea? You ever get that feeling? It seems like all we do is we live to work, to take care of the stuff that we own. We just work. Or maybe you feel your purpose is just to have fun. I exist just to have a good time. Or maybe it's to see how many possessions we can gain. Why are we here? What is our goal? What is our purpose? What is, if we would, our mission in life? Do you know? If someone were to come up to you and ask you, what is your mission in life? Do you have something you could tell them?
I don't know.
Just have a good time. You know, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Do you have a purpose? Do you have a mission? Well, let me ask you this. Is it really important that we know what our mission in life is? I think it is. I think as Christians it's very important, because if we don't know what our mission is, how are we going to accomplish it? How are we going to achieve something when we don't even know what it is we're trying to achieve? Ralph Jones is the president of Jones Manufacturing, which employs the largest number of people in the country. Several years ago at a high school football game, the person sitting next to Ralph, who was from another town, asked him, what does your company do? Ralph's answer was simple. He says, we make yarn for everything from mops to sweaters. Now, Ralph's answer was short, simple, clear, and to the point. This very successful man summed up his life's work in 10 words. This could have been his mission statement. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your mission statement? You know, you can't accomplish anything if you don't know what you're trying to accomplish. And that's the purpose of a mission statement. Having a mission statement can make an amazing difference in your life. When you know where you're going and you take steps to get there, a miracle occurs. You begin to make progress. It's really tough to make progress towards a goal that you don't even know exists. You don't know what you're here for. You don't know what you're trying to do. Well, Rich and I, as elders of Berean Bible Church, feel that it's very important for us as a church to have a mission statement. We wanted to clarify where we are going as a church and where we wanted to end up so we could take the appropriate steps of getting there. Well, after a lot of prayer and a lot of study and going back and forth and, you know, trying to make this thing as short and concise as possible, you know, we didn't want to have two paragraphs as a mission statement. We wanted one sentence that everybody could remember, that everybody could know, that everybody could memorize. Well, we've come up with a mission statement for Berean Bible Church. And we feel that this is our mission as a church. This is why this church exists. And this is also, we feel, why you as a Christian exist. And thus, we feel this should be your mission statement also. We boiled it down to 22 words. They're in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, look at it. Here's our mission. Our mission is to influence friends. It's on the bottom of your bulletin, across the whole bottom. Is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That, we believe, is why we exist as a church. We also believe this is why we exist as individual Christians. We believe that if you understand this to be your mission, that you're going to live in such a way as to carry it out. See, if you have it formalized, if you know this is why I exist, this is why I'm getting up this morning, this is why I'm going to work today, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, because I want to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think deep in the heart of every believer, there's an awareness that we are on this planet for purposes greater than having a career, paying the bills, loving our families, and fulfilling our roles as upstanding citizens. The primary reason we remain on this planet is to help others in their spiritual walk. That's why we exist, folks. Listen, don't we exist that fellowship with God? We'll do that forever throughout eternity. When we leave this earth, our fellowship's going to be unhindered. Believe me, unhindered by the flesh. But right now, we exist to help one another, to help others to grow in a spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we see this principle set forth in a couple passages in Philippians. Just to pull a couple out, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to see Paul's attitude here in Philippians 1. I want you to see the reason that Paul feels he exists on this planet and why he wanted to stick around on this planet. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul had a special relationship with this Philippian church. They were very close to one another. And in verse 23, Paul is sharing his heart with these Philippians. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul here is speaking of death. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And the threat of death was very real to him. He says, I have a desire, my inward desire, my strong desire is to depart. It's to be killed, it's to go on and be with the Lord. That's what I want. He says, it's far better. But look what he says in verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul says, my desire is to depart this planet, to go and be with Christ. But he also knew that remaining here would benefit the Philippians. That's why he existed. It would help them in their Christian walks. Thus he saw that his purpose for living was to help others in their spiritual walk. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to live for Christ was to live helping others in their spiritual walk, to make progress for the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Paul says there, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. See, we are to esteem others better than ourselves and thus live to see the best interests of one another fulfilled. The whole Bible, folks, bears out the fact that Christianity is others-oriented. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's focusing your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and then on one another. This is why when people live simply to promote their own interests and their own desires, they end up living very empty lives that are void of meaning and void of purpose, because God has created us. And as the Creator, He created us to minister to one another. And if you want to find out what full joy is all about, you invest your life in somebody else, in helping them to be a better Christian, in helping them to understand what the Christian life is about, and you will understand joy as you have never experienced it, because that's how we're made. That's how we're put together. And when you focus your attention on yourself and getting things for yourself and having things for yourself and taking care of yourself, you're going to be one miserable person, because you'll never get everything you want. But when you're focusing on other people, you're not thinking about yourselves and yourself, and you're just excited because you get to help somebody else. So here's our mission, folks, to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see here in this mission statement is that it's a mission statement of those who are living in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are all called to this end. This is our purpose. Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? They came to him and the Lord said, Lord, there's a lot of commandments. What's the greatest? What's the highest? What's the most important? And Jesus said this in Matthew 22, 37, 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Jesus said that's what it all boils down to, loving God. God, as the Creator, commands. And He commands that we are to love Him. This is the greatest commandment. Now, what does it mean to love God? Well, Jesus put it this way in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our love for God is demonstrated in our obedience to His commands. We understand that, don't we? I mean, what happens when you love someone? I mean, you really love them. What do you want to do? You want to do anything and everything you can to please that person. Why? Because you love them. And that's what it's like when you really love the Lord. You want to do whatever. It's not, I got to do this because God's going to really smack me if I don't do this. It's, God, I love you so much. I want to do what it is that pleases you. I want to do what it is that will bring honor and glory to you. And the first command, the primary, if you want to honor God in your life, it starts right here. The first commandment that you have to be obedient to is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Acts 16, 30 and 31 says, He brought them out and said to them, Sirs, what must we do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Folks, this is a command. We are commanded by God to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Now, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply more than believing He exists. Many people, most people would say, oh, I believe that there's a God, I believe He exists. It goes beyond that, okay? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is trusting that He is the Lord, that He is the Savior of mankind, that He died to free us from our sin debt, that His death on Calvary was for us. It paid our sin debt. And that apart from the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary, we understand that we would spend eternity in hell for our sin. Jesus paid our debt. It's trusting Him. And then we show our love for the Lord out of delight to obey His commandments. 1 John 5:3 says this, For this is the love of God. You want to understand what it is to love God? He says that we keep His commandments. And then He adds this, very important, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do you understand that as a Christian? Are the commands of God burdensome to you? If they are, it's because you don't abide in a love relationship with God. Because when you love Him, His commandments are not a burden. They are a delight. Why are they a delight? You say, well, God says, don't do this and that, and I like to do those things. How can it be a delight not to do them? It's a delight not to do them because you love Him so much that you know it pleases Him when you don't do that, and therefore it becomes your joy, your delight. Just like when you love somebody, you delight. You take joy in doing things that you know make them happy. We delight in doing the things that God wants us to do. Loving God is finding our joy and our delight and our satisfaction in Him. The front of your bulletin there, look at it, will you? Psalm 16:11. It's become our theme verse here at Berean Bible Church. You will show me the path of life. Folks, if you want to know what real life's all about, the Lord's going to show it to you. Look what it says. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The God who created us created within us a desire for happiness. We talked about this last week. Every single human being on this planet has a strong desire to be happy. And everybody on this planet is seeking to fulfill that desire, to fulfill their own happiness. But the problem is most of them are going about it the wrong way. They're trying to do it apart from God. And see, God created us to be only fulfilled in Him. Our joy, our peace, our contentment, all that we look for in life is satisfied in a relationship with Him, and that's the only way it's satisfied. Loving God brings full joy to our lives. It is our calling to share this great joy with others that they also may live for the end for which they were created, to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our mission is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, as we walk in the light of God's fellowship, experiencing this joy, it's just going to be a natural desire of ours to share this joy with those around us. And it's going to be contagious. That is the problem, folks, with evangelism. The problem with evangelism is it's got to start with an overwhelming, bubbling over joy in our own hearts for the Lord before we can share it with anybody else. We've got to think, would you like to be a Christian like me? No, I wouldn't. You're miserable. And that's the thing, when we have to work first on our own lives, our own relationships, that we are in such union with God that it's just people say, what is wrong with you? You say, oh, it's what's right with me. I'm in a relationship with God that's incredible. See, God's my creator, and I'm fulfilling the purpose for which I exist when I walk in harmony with Him. That's where it starts, folks, our relationship with Him. And then it spills over, and as it does, we want to reach out to those who are living in spiritual darkness. Now listen, darkness is used in Scripture in several different ways. Darkness is used to refer to those who don't know God, those people who are lost. They've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. They're living in darkness. Acts 26:18 uses it this way. It says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we want to take people who don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to show them a life so dynamic, so in love with God, that they're interested in our message. And we want to turn them from spiritual darkness to light. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God brought us out of that kingdom of darkness. He's given us life in Jesus Christ, eternal, everlasting life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's what we are as Christians. We are God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're here to proclaim the praises of the God who called us out of darkness. We've been delivered from that power. We're children of light, and by our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So we want to share that with those who don't know about Jesus Christ, who haven't trusted Him. But you know, the Scripture also uses darkness to refer to believers who are walking in ignorance or disobedience to the commands of God. And I think our calling is just as much to reach out to those people who are children of God and yet living in disobedience, living in sin and ignorance to the truth of God. Turn me to Romans 13. I want you to see this here in Romans 13, that the idea of Christians living in darkness, their deeds are evil, they're out of fellowship with God. Romans 13:11. Romans 13:11 says, And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now what he's talking about here is the changing of the covenants. The old covenant is almost ended. The new covenant's at hand. He says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. He's saying, get away from those sins. That's darkness. Don't walk in darkness. He says, let us, it's Paul in the Romans he's talking to, let us believers, cast off the works of darkness. He could only be speaking here to believers who are living in disobedience. Well, notice how John puts it to the believers in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. The epistle of 1 John here is written that we might have fellowship with God, that we might enjoy our relationship with Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship's with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And that's what we're talking about, understanding a joyful relationship. That's why we're writing, says that you can have joy too. Verse 5 says, this is the message we heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As believers living in the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be an influence on those who don't know God, those who do know Him but are not walking in obedience to His Word. So we are to influence both groups of people. Now at the beginning of our mission statement there, it says we are to influence friends. Let me break these two words down to you so we can really understand what we're talking about here. First of all, influence. This is our mission, folks. This is the reason we exist, to influence others. We're to be an influence to the world in which we live. I think you understand this. Turn with me to Matthew 5. This is a very familiar text, but obviously it's not familiar enough because we're not quite living it out yet. So let's just keep going over it. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus basically laying out, here's your goal, here's your mission, here's your purpose, here's your reason for existence. Matthew 5 verse 13. Jesus speaking to His disciples says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? What good is salt that has no flavor? It's not any good, folks. You can put it on your food all day long. It's got no flavor. It's worthless. That's what He's saying, that you as a believer, we're to influence the world with our seasoning. It's good for nothing, he said, to be dethroned and trampled under foot of men. Then he goes on to say, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. And the Bible says that we are a city, the children of God. We're a city not forsaken. Verse 15 says, nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as salt and as light, we influence, we have an effect on the world in which we live. Anything that salt comes in contact with, it's going to affect, it's going to season. When you see a light, it's going to illumine the area you live in. But look at the ultimate purpose that's found in verse 16. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God is glorified in us when we live a life that is thankful to Him for all we have. When we trust Him for all we need and when we obey Him for all His revealed will. We glorify God, folks, when we find our delight in Him. Not in the things He provides, but in Him. And we are to influence our friends that they may come to know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and thus bring Him glory. Well, how do we influence our friends? I think there's two ways. We influence people by the way we live and by what we say. Let me ask you a question. Which one comes first? Which one comes first? How we live or what we say? Take a guess. What? He said, that's a good one. Oh, okay, good answer. Yeah, I like that. That's how you do in school, right? So you can't tell if you got the wrong answer. Listen, folks, and understand this very clearly. Here's what comes first. Example. Example. All right? People aren't interested in committing their lives to Christ unless they observe attractive and consistent patterns of living in Christians they know. Joe Aldridge, author of the book Lifestyle Evangelism, puts it like this. Christians are to be good news before they share the good news. I think we should live in such a way that people look at us and come and say, what is it? What's different? And then it just opens a door for us to begin to share the message of Jesus Christ with them. Richard Cross has an amazing story. At the age of 25, he had spent more than 15 years in prison or reform school. He never considered going straight. So he accepted the notion that prison would always be his second home, if not his first. As a career inmate, he worked very hard in prison to earn the respect and fear of the other prisoners. He was in more than his share of jail yard fights, and he could take any punishment the guards dished out. One day, Richard did something unexpected. He listened to a preacher who had come to prison to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To his surprise, what the preacher said made sense to him. It wasn't long before Richard gave his life to Christ. Overnight, he experienced a radical transformation. And later, he was asked by another Christian, how did the other prisoners treat you when you gave your life to Christ? Did they lose respect for you? Richard's answer might surprise you. He said, my fellow inmates respected me even more after I gave my life to Christ. He said, they respected me because I walked the talk. Then he said, after a while, when they saw that I meant business about following Jesus, they began to listen to what I had to say. Eventually, I was able to win many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Cross is one of those people who undoubtedly has made a big influence in the world in which he lived. Many men have left a life of crime to become followers of Jesus Christ and productive members of society due to the influence of this one man, Richard Cross. There's no way to tell how many murders weren't committed, how many children and wives weren't abused, how many people weren't robbed, how many cars weren't stolen, how many random acts of violence didn't take place because of the impact of one man who was serious about his life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Cross has truly made a difference. And the early church made a difference in its world too. In just a few short years, they turned the world upside down. People were drawn to their message. Why? Because they, like Richard Cross, they lived committed lives walking the talk. Their lives lived up to the message they proclaimed. And folks, if we want to have an influence in our world as individuals or as a church, we must be committed to walking the talk. The world is not interested in intellectual arguments about Christianity. They want to see Christianity. They have no use for religious hypocrites. But when someone walks the talk, they pay attention. That's why people like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Jimmy Carter are treated with such respect even by our cynical, liberal, and biased media. You just don't hear many people criticizing these individuals. Now, you may not agree with Jimmy Carter's politics or Mother Teresa's theology, but you cannot help but respect their integrity. When a person walks the talk, the world is ready to listen. People of integrity, that's what we need to be if we're going to make a difference in the world in which we live. That's what holiness is, folks. It's walking the talk. If we do it, people are going to listen. If we don't, they're not going to listen to what we have to say. When what we say doesn't measure up to what we do, people find it difficult to take us seriously. When our lives don't measure up, we lose our impact. And unless we live holy lives in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't make a difference in our world. Now, you may not be a Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but you can make a big difference in the lives of others. We must begin to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We must say, I will not settle for mediocrity in my spiritual life or any other area of my existence. As God's child, I'm going to live up to my potential. I'm going to impact the world in which I live. The importance of really living the Christian life is illustrated, I think, in the life of the famous author Mark Twain. Who hasn't heard of Mark Twain? Who doesn't know of him? But do you know his testimony? Do you know his story? Church leaders were largely to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and the Christian faith. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonestly during the week after speaking piously on church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter towards the things of God. And he's not the only one that bad examples have poisoned. But many people, folks, they watch how we live, especially once they know we're a Christian. They watch everything we say, everything we do. They want to evaluate because we're the only Bible some of these people are ever going to see. We're the only ones they're going to read, and they read. They watch how we treat others. They watch what we say. They watch how we react to circumstances. We have an influence. As a very young Christian, I was greatly influenced by a man named Bill Gable. Kathy and I, as we moved to this area, as very young Christians, began to attend a church here, and this man attended that church. He was an older man, and he befriended me as soon as we got to the church. I mean, he made a real effort to come up to me and talk to me and ask me how things were. He really made an effort to be my friend. And I saw in this man a man who was 100% committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no pretense. There was no hypocrisy. There was no game playing. This guy was serious. When my father died, Kathy and I flew to Pennsylvania for the funeral. And again, I'm a very young Christian at the time. There's so many things I don't understand. My mind is filled with confusion. I've just lost my dad, and I got questions. What happened? Where'd he go? What's going on? I asked several Christians up there in Pennsylvania at the funeral, what happens when a person dies? Where did he go? What's going on now? And I got, oh, just don't question God. I got a bunch of pious platitudes. I got no answers. I was hurt. I was disturbed. We got back to Virginia that Sunday in church. Soon I walked right up to Billy. I said, Billy, what happens when a Christian dies? I'll never forget, man. He looked at me over the top of his bifocals. He pulled out his Bible and he unzipped it. And he opened it up and he began to show me scripture after scripture after scripture. Here's what happens. And I remember the joy that flooded my heart in saying, there's answers in that book. There's answers to life in that book. And folks, I decided that day, on that spot. This happened over 20-some years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday because that was a deciding point in my life. I said, I want to be like this man. I want to know this book so well that I can help people get answers to life. I want to be committed and sold out to the truth of God's Word. And Billy affected my life. by his consistent example, by his faithfulness to God, he changed me. Our friendship changed my life. Folks, we influence our friends by how we live and by what we say. Having a godly, Christ-like example, listen to me, it alone is not enough. You got to start there, but it's not enough. We have to articulate the gospel to people also. We have to tell them why we live like we do. We must tell them the damage that sin brings and the joy of living in obedient relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we have affected them by our godly, loving life, then we share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, who are we to influence? Well, let me put it this way. On whom do we have the greatest influence? Who do we have the greatest influence? Our friends, don't we? Our friends. And that's why we put that in the mission statement. We're to influence our friends. Aren't you uncomfortable when someone outside your circle of friends tries to influence you in spiritual matters? You ever had those people come knock on your door? And you're like, oh, shut the shades, honey. Turn the TV down. We don't want to. You don't know those people. You don't want them coming pushing their religion on you because you don't even know them. When you're going to talk about someone with someone about spiritual things, you want it to be someone you know, someone you trust. You want it to be a friend. We naturally gravitate toward people we know and trust. Friends listen to friends. They confide in friends. They let friends influence them. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. I want to show you some things here. Proverbs 27, look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of who? A friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, your friend can tell you things that they might hurt, but they're faithful. He does it for your benefit. He does it to help you. Look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. It's a friend that counsel you're willing to listen to, that you're open to. Look at verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You can affect your friend because you're open to their influence. You want to hear what they have to say. You have confidence in them. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and he set a snare for your feet. He says, be careful who your friends are, because you hang around the wrong people, it's going to affect you in a negative way. The point here, folks, in all this is this. Friends influence us. I think you all would agree with me on that. So our mission is to influence friends. That's our mission. Now, listen. Am I saying that those who aren't our friends, we don't have to worry about? This is great, isn't it? Takes the edge off. We just have to evangelize our friends. Those other people we don't need to care about. That is not what I'm saying. Not at all. What I am saying is this. Those who aren't our friends, we have to work to make our friends, so we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We have to work at getting close to people so they can see the genuine love that we have for them and see that we have their best interests in mind, and then we can share with them. Over time, we'll become their friends, and thus we will be able to influence them. So what I am saying is we have to work to make friends so we can share the gospel. You know, when a person comes to salvation in Christ, there's an excitement, there's an enthusiasm about a new Christian. And they have a sphere of influence. All their friends, now this is new to them, so they're excited about sharing with their friends. And they share with their friends. And some of their friends say, you're nuts, and they leave, and other friends get saved. But after you've been a Christian for a while, you cool down. Why is that? Because I'll tell you what. I believe with all my heart that it's evangelism that keeps the fire burning in a church and in a believer's heart. Because, folks, if we're not excited about sharing what we have with other people, we're not excited about what we have. It's evangelism that's a fire that keeps things burning. And we lose our friends, and so it's like, no, all our friends now are Christians. And so we cool down. And here's what I'm saying. We need to work hard throughout all our lives to be making friends with people who aren't our friends, that we might have an opportunity to influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, making friends is not something that happens overnight. It's not something you do in mass quantity. It takes time. It takes energy. There's a world of people out there who need friends. So if you're truly interested in it, you got a waiting world. You know, loneliness is a growing problem in our society. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reports that the most lonely group in America are college students. That's surprising, huh? Next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. To point out how lonely people can be, Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad in the Kansas newspaper. It read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Swindoll said, "Sounds like a hoax, doesn't it?" But the person was serious. Did anybody call? You bet. It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls every day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half hour of companionship. People are looking for friends. Dale Carnegie once said, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming really interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people really interested in you." Man, that is profound, folks. That is profound. Because we miss it. That's what we try to do, isn't it? We try to tell people how wonderful we are instead of finding out how wonderful they are. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming really interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Which is just another way of saying that to make a friend, you got to be one. John Wesley said this, "Do all the good you can do, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Reach out to people. I think that all too often we're afraid to associate with people who aren't believers or with people who are living in spiritual darkness because we say, "Well, I can't hang around them. They cuss or they drink or they do this stuff and boy, I just can't be around them." Where does it say that? I mean, we're so afraid that something's going to rub off on us that we've built these little pockets of isolation and we don't touch the world. Listen to what Luke 7:34 says about Jesus. It says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus, folks, was called a friend of sinners. And I think so should we be. As we have seen, the vantage point of friendship gives us the highest possibility of influence in the lives of others. Wherever we go, we should be attempting to make friends that we may share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Friends, listen to friends, so be one. Folks, let me tell you how exciting it can be when you have a mission in life. And your mission is, I want to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because wherever you go to the grocery store, you're meeting somebody, you're in a foul mood, and you're willing to share this foul mood with anybody. But if you remember my mission is to make friends, then maybe you treat this person at the grocery store with a little bit more respect, a little bit more kindness, a kind word. You know, you ever go in a restaurant and a waiter's having a bad day? You say, it seems like every waiter I get is having a bad day. We're not into customer service anymore. You know, people, you know, what are you doing bothering me here at the restaurant? You know, and I used to, you know, get aggravated with these people. I'm like, look, I'm here so you can wait on me, all right? And I come to realize, you know, maybe, just maybe, this person's having a real bad day because something's really bad going on in their life. And maybe what they don't need is a smart comment from me about bad service. Maybe what they need is just a friendly gesture to say, "Is everything okay? Are you doing all right? Is there anything you want to talk about? You know, it seems like you're really having a tough time here. I just wonder if you're okay." You never know what that person is experiencing. They might have just lost a loved one. You don't know. And you don't know what just a simple word can open up a world to you, a friendship that you might be able to really influence them in a positive way for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. But if we focus on our mission, then everywhere we go, we're seeking to make friends. We're seeking to show people that we've got something that they need, that we've got something that they want. But it's got to be a mission. But too often our mission is, I want my needs met now. And so we're ornery, we're grumpy, we're the most cantankerous people in the world. And it's time, folks, Do we make some changes in our life so we can fulfill the mission to which we are called? Because it gets exciting when you go out. I take my dog out on a walk, and I go out excited because I'm thinking, who am I going to run into today? Who is a dog lover that my dog is going to get their attention, and I'm going to have an opportunity to make friendship with? Let me tell you something, folks. I have found there is a world of people out there that are in love with animals. Ever since I got my dog, everywhere I go, people, oh, he's beautiful. Oh. I'm like, this is weird, you know? I mean, to me, it's like, okay, if that's what you think, you know? But let me tell you what it's done. People in my neighborhood I've never spoken to before in my life, I am friends with now, and we stop at their house. Our dogs play together as we talk. And I'm building relationships with people who never spoke with me because of my dog. And I said, this is neat. You know, this is cool because now we know their names. Now these people, my neighbors, I pray for. I mean, Kathy goes, that lady never talked to you before in your life. I said, I know, but she likes my dog, so now she likes me. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. But folks, listen, that doesn't matter. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes for us to make friends with someone. A neighbor. A person at school. A person at work. You know, so they'll have someone they can talk to when they have a need. And I'm not talking about making friends so we can jam the gospel down their throat. I'm talking about making friends in a genuine way of loving that person and wanting their best interest, and when there's an opportunity to share with them Christ. When they ask a question, give them a spiritual answer. Try to see if you can lead the conversation to spiritual direction. If you can, all right, then go on. Just be their friend. What an opportunity awaits us. A recent poll by researcher George Barna showed that about 25% of the adults in the United States would go to church if a friend would invite him. I read that statistic and it hurts me. 25% of the people out there would go to church if a friend invited them. Just an invitation. Just, hey, would you like to come to church? Maybe I'll meet you out here in the parking lot. Maybe I'll meet you at the restaurant, have a cup of coffee, and we'll come to church. You know, just reaching out to people, showing them that you care. So, folks, here's our mission, to influence. And we do this by how we live, and we do it through the proclamation of the gospel message. What this means, folks, if we're going to be influential Christians, we better get our lives serious about our walk with the Lord. To influence friends, those who know that we love and care about them, those we have spent time with building relationship, we're to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, those who don't know Christ, they've never trusted Him for their salvation, or those Christians who are living in disobedience to the Lord. We're to influence them, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note the word also there. It implies that you know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want them to have that same joy. As we said last week, everybody wants to be happy. And the only way for man truly to be happy is to live in fellowship with the God who created him. Our happiness, our joy, comes from God and God alone. Now, once you adopt this as your mission, you need to memorize that. What is my purpose? To influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Memorize that, folks. As you go over and over it in your mind, let it become part of you. As you walk out the door, think, what's my purpose? As you get up in the morning, what's my purpose? What am I alive for? I'm alive to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ and to pass that on to everybody I come in contact with. It'll make a big difference, folks, in how you live. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe your excitement level, your joy level, your enthusiasm for the Lord has cooled down. Let me tell you, if you want to get it heated back up, get serious about trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about here not going out and grabbing people a nap of the neck, telling them they need to know Christ. Going out and loving people and seeing what the doors the Lord opens for you to share your faith with them. There's nothing in life as exciting as befriending, loving, and influencing those who are living in spiritual darkness toward the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you've ever been involved in sharing the gospel, then you know the excitement, the joy. Rich and I talk about this often because it amazes both of us. How when you're sharing the gospel with someone, your heart starts beating. I mean, you're as excited as you can be. Your enthusiasm level is through the roof. And when you leave there, you're just... And it's almost like I used to come away from those events so excited, and I'd say, what is wrong with me? Do I get a commission for this? You'd think I did. I was so excited about it, you'd think I'm getting paid for people to come to the Lord. No, because, listen, as a child of God, there's nothing greater when you're in a relationship with God than sharing it with someone else. To watch them enter eternity as a child of God. If your enthusiasm's gone, if your flame's died out, folks, this will light it. Just get serious about reaching. And folks, you're going to hear this. Influence people to live in the joy of an intimate relationship with the Lord. As we do this, it will fill up the measure of our joy. Listen to what John said in 3 John, verse 4. And those of you who have been involved in reaching out to people and touching other lives, you know this. John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what's he saying? He's saying there's nothing that brings greater joy to me than to see the people I've ministered to living and walking in truth. No greater joy. There is none. I know that from my own heart. There is no greater joy than to see people you minister to following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a special day for me today because it's our anniversary and I'm just flat excited about what God's going to do here. But it's also a special day for me because I can look out and I see four individuals here that were in my youth department 12 to 15 years ago. That gets me excited. You know, to think that down the road, you know, still serving the Lord, still living for the Lord. Man, there's nothing that gives me joy like that. You know, that you can affect a person's life and help them to live in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we delight in God, folks, when we delight, we're going to delight in helping others delight in Him also. You can't have this excitement and not want to share it with somebody else. Because God is our delight, we take joy in helping others delight in Him also. Well, let me ask you some questions as we close here. Whose life are you influencing by your friendship? Now, I want you to come up with a name right now in your mind. Whose life are you influencing? Is there anybody? Do you know of a specific person that you are wanting to see them change for the better in their relationship with the Lord? Who are you trying to influence? Is there someone? If there's not someone that comes to your mind right now, you need to work on finding somebody. You need to work on praying about that and getting that because that's important, folks. It's our mission. And secondly, I want to ask you this, maybe even a tougher question. Are you living a life of honesty and integrity and love and joy with the Lord that attracts others around you to want to know what makes you that way? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ brings the happiness the world is looking for. So let's show them and let's tell them about the joy. The joy that comes from living in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on this planet, folks, for a reason. Let's get busy. Let's pray.